Thank you, Brother Cook, and good morning, church. It is a joy for me to be with you here at Wiseball Church, and I don't think I have preached from here before. I've been here numbers of times, and I just would tell you that I love to come to this church. I'll never forget the first time I came. I drove down the gravel road, and I thought, boy, I don't know, will there be many people at this little church down here in the sticks? And then I got here, it was a Sunday night, I got here, and it was a little before start time, and I'm standing in the foyer, and there's not a whole lot of people in the sanctuary, but whenever the youth service, I'm guessing, or the kids service or something dismissed, out from the basement of this church came a congregation. Pretty well like this morning, actually. I got here and the adult Sunday school class or the senior class was meeting here in the sanctuary. But then here you came, and I don't know, some of them must still be down in the basement. Somebody go ring the bell again. I think they forgot to come up. But it's good to be with you, and I've been privileged to come a number of times since that first time, and I've always enjoyed coming. Appreciate Pastor Ziegler extended to me the honor and the privilege of standing in his pulpit today, and we're praying for him. He and I have traded text a couple of times this week, and he assured me of prayers for my ministry today, and I likewise am praying for him today there in Turks and Caicos. If he thought he was going to escape bad weather, he didn't. It's pretty nice here, but it's probably much nicer where he is. I went to Florida a couple times in February, and both times it was very cold. So if I were to go to Turks and Caicos, I'm sure they would have a freeze or a snowstorm or something. But it's good to be here in southern Indiana, just a beautiful day that God has given to us. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Now, if we were... When I pastored, we purchased pew Bibles, what I called pew Bibles, Bibles that were in the hymnal racks. And I always, that week in preparing the sermon, I would always go to the pew Bible. Actually, I had one in my office, and I would take out the pew Bible, and I would turn to the place where I was going to read the passage from, and I would get the page number, and I would give the page number. So I don't know where you need to go this morning in your Bible. You could go to page 967 and see if that works for you. That's the page number here. I'm not convinced that will work for you there, but page 967. I have not preached from the book of Habakkuk very many times, maybe only once. And yesterday, as I was praying and thinking about the service today, I was drawn to this sermon that God gave me some years ago, and spent some time looking through the book of Habakkuk and studying over it again last night and again this morning, and just believe that this is what God wants for us today. The book of Habakkuk, very interesting little book. It's one of the 12 minor prophets. The last 12 books of the Old Testament are referred to as minor prophets. And minor, called minor, not because of their insignificance, but because of their length, basically. Each of them had a wonderful, inspired message for God's people. But usually they are shorter books compared to the major prophets of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk is true to that form. Only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to work our way through this little book today. I do hope that you have your copy of the scriptures open, or if you have access, that you would at least turn there to Habakkuk chapter 1 this morning. Written by the prophet Habakkuk. We don't know much about this prophet. He's not referenced anywhere else in the Bible. And we basically know that he wrote this because his name is given to us in the first verse of the book. His name in Hebrew would be pronounced differently than Habakkuk, our English pronunciation. The English spelling of the Hebrew would have the CH instead of the H because it's kind of got that huh sound. And so it'd be Habakkuk would be his Hebrew pronunciation, Habakkuk. And I often wondered if when he was born as a little boy and people learned his name, if they would come up to his parents and say, "What do you have there? Habakkuk," they might say. And people just got a little bit of fun out of that, perhaps. Habakkuk. But we thankfully call him Habakkuk today. And Habakkuk is different from the other prophets of the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament prophets wrote a message from God through the prophet to the people of God. A message from God through the prophet to the people of God. Habakkuk is different. This book contains a message from the prophet to God about the people. Very different. And in fact, you notice right away after we understand who's writing this book that Habakkuk is asking a question. So let's just read a few verses here, and then I would encourage you to keep your copy of the scriptures open as we work our way through. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So you start to get a little bit of a feel for what Habakkuk is saying and the burden of his heart. He's asking God, why? Why is it, Lord, that as I look out over the land, I see all of this injustice and iniquity? Why? Why? I don't know if you ever remember the parenting stage. Maybe some of you are in it. I'm past that. Although I have had this thought that my grandkids will probably soon be there. Little Elsie will probably soon be there. And it's kind of a challenging stage that they get to where every interaction with you as the parent is a why question. You know what I mean? It makes me think, I thought of this morning of a little boy at a church where I pastored. His name was Jeffrey. And Jeffrey didn't ask why, he asked what or huh. Every interaction you had with little Jeffrey, he's probably 5, 6 years old. It was always, what? Huh? Good morning, Jeffrey. What? I said, good morning, Jeffrey. Oh, good morning, Pastor. And it was very annoying. And it wasn't that he couldn't hear. It's just he had gotten in this habit of his first response to anything you said to Jeffrey was, what? Good morning, Jeffrey. What? Good morning, Jeffrey. Oh, good morning, Pastor. How was your week, Jeffrey? What? I said, how was your week, Jeffrey? Oh, it was good. Did you do anything fun this week? What? Did you do anything fun this week? No, not especially. Did you go to see the hearing doctor, Jeffrey? That was the question I wanted to ask, but never did. So I remember my kids going through the why stage. Asking questions. Now, it's okay for us to ask why questions if there's curiosity. But for our kids, sometimes it's not necessarily a curiosity. It's that they want to know the reasons why you've told them what you've told them. And that's a challenge to work through as parents. And I'm glad my kids are through that. And I don't know how that will go with my grandkids that are coming. But why questions as adults sometimes are legitimate and really a universal experience for us. Because there are things that as we look at our world, as we see our own life circumstances that make us ask the question of God, why, God, why? Sometimes people will say, well, you shouldn't question God. And then I think about Jesus hanging on the center cross, who asked the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the human aspect of the Christ. I feel alone. I feel like you're not here for me. And of course, God was in that moment judging the sins of the whole world, and he was alone on that cross. Why, God? And so sometimes we ask the question, why? And that's really what this book of Habakkuk is. Habakkuk the prophet is looking around at the people of Judah. He writes this probably around the time of 600 BC, right around the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And he's writing really this book that is inspired. It's in the inspired record, but it's given to us to communicate something that all of us go through. And what I want us to see this morning is how that Habakkuk moves from a why questioning of God to what we're going to get to in the later verses of this little book. But let's notice what his questions are. Habakkuk is lamenting some situations. He's lamenting what he sees. If you'll notice in the first few verses here, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? I even cry to you about the violence. Lord, do you not see the violence that is all around us? That is not thwarted. It's not hindered. Lord, why will you not save us from the situations that are around us among the people of Judah? What is happening is Judah, of course, the people of God, have turned away from God. They have turned to iniquity, and as a result, it has turned them into inequities and injustices and violences. They have turned away from God. And the prophet, as the man of God, is greatly concerned about this. And he's asking God, Lord, how can you see this and not deal with it? How can you not judge these people for their sins? You notice that he talks about, in verse 3, I see iniquity. I see destruction or grievances. I see strife and arguing. Verse 3, I see contention. I see fighting and conflict. I'm seeing all of this. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, look and see. Lord, I'm beholding all of this. And he laments, God, why will you... Excuse me, why will you not respond? God, you will not hear. You will not save. You look idly at the wrong. He laments how that the evil is apparently triumphing. He says, Lord, your law, verse 4, is slack, or it's paralyzed. Justice is not being served. It's rather being perverted. Lord, the wicked are all around us, verse 4, all about the righteous. And wrong judgment precedes. In other words, the wicked are increasing, and iniquity and injustices are excelling, while God's people are suffering, the righteous are suffering. And he laments, Lord, how long? How long? How long am I going to cry out for you to help me? Now, I don't know what your how long prayer is to God this morning. It may not be about our nation and the corruption that we see around us. We know the psalmist David sometimes would write these words, Lord, why is it that the evil and the sinful are prospering and I am struggling? You may ask that question. Or maybe your question is, Lord, why is it that as I have been faithful to walk with you and I've tried to live for you all of my life, why is it that I'm struggling? Why is it that I can't get ahead? Why is it that I can't have some of the nice things that I see other people have? Why is it my health is failing? Why is it, you fill in the blank. And that's really the message of the prophet. And he's calling out to God. Now, if your Bible has this divisions in it, you may notice that at verse 5 of chapter 1, that there's a heading there that talks about it being God's response. Some Bibles don't have that, and so you could almost think that Habakkuk is speaking from verse 1 all the way into verse 5 and 6. But actually, verse 5 is God's response, God's answer to the prophet. And God's answer is in verses 5 through 11. And first, though the prophet charges God with ignoring his prayers, it becomes obvious to us and to Habakkuk as we read this letter that God was not ignoring the prayers of the prophet. And that ought to encourage your heart this morning. When it seems like the heavens are silent, God is not ignoring. It's not that God is not hearing. God is hearing. He just doesn't always answer or respond according to our questions or according to our timeline. Rather, he has heard the prophet's prayers. And he has responded, not according to Habakkuk's time frame, of course, but according to God's. The scriptures remind us in countless true stories that God may not respond when we think he should. But still, it's important to remember that heaven's silence is not heaven's indifference. Heaven's silence is not to be interpreted as heaven's indifference. Sometimes heaven's silence is mercy in action. Because where you and I to get the answers to the questions that we are asking, we might not be able to deal with the answers that God would give us. This book is evidence of that. So if you're waiting on God to an answer, I would just remind you the Bible is full of stories that you are not alone. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years to hold baby Isaac. Joseph had a vision, he believed, from God to rule, to lead, to influence. He waited 13 years, much of his waiting, in an Egyptian prison cell. The woman with the issue of blood, for 12 years, she sought, hoped, and waited for a cure. The paralyzed man at Bethesda's pool, 38 years, he waited for a miracle. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus when Lazarus, their brother's condition, worsened. And almost a week later, but for sure 4 days after Lazarus died, Jesus arrived. So God may not come when you want him, but if you ask him, he will listen and he will come, just maybe not on our timetable. Habakkuk prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he got tired of praying. And so he lamented, verse 2, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you still don't hear me?" But in verse 5, God answered his prayers. Heaven's silence must not be interpreted as heaven's indifference, but perhaps it should be viewed as heaven's mercy to spare us from the answers that God could give us if he chose to. Secondly, notice that when God does respond, please notice what he doesn't say to Habakkuk. When God responds to Habakkuk, I notice that his first words are not, "Oh, thank you, Habakkuk, for informing me. I sure would not have known about the situation you've described if you hadn't told me about it." No, God doesn't, no one needs to inform God of anything. Rather, God begins by saying in verse 5, "Behold and regard and wonder." In other words, look and see. You look and see, Habakkuk. The point is that before we ever get stressed out over telling God what's going on, he already knows all of the details. And actually, as God, he has a plan in place. To be sure, God delights in your prayers. I don't mean to imply that we shouldn't pray to God. Prayer is communion. Prayer is communication. It's talking to God. And there's great benefit in us telling God the specifics of what we need, but what he already knows. There's great value in that. Even before it happens, I would remind you, even before whatever's going on in your life right now, there's a couple of things that God's word assures us. God has reviewed it, God has resolved it, and God has released it to allow it to happen in your life, all before we even experienced it. So when we're talking to God about all the hurts and problems in our life, we need to remember that God has released it already. He's resolved it, and he has reviewed the situation all before we even. And so that is something that we need to remember. So when God answers Habakkuk, two things are apparent. First of all, God will answer the prayer of the righteous people. Secondly, God already knows every detail of every event or happening in our lives. So when God speaks, he basically says two things to the prophet. First of all, God says to him, verses 6 through 11, let me refocus you, Habakkuk. I want you to see what I am doing. I want you to see the situation from my perspective. Well, what does God say he's doing? Well, look at verse 6. And this really doesn't encourage Habakkuk. As I said a while ago, sometimes God's denials of answering us are actually merciful responses. The prophet has been saying, Lord, the people of God and the people of Judah are wicked and sinful, and it just seems like you're not judging them for their wickedness. Why, God? And so God begins to answer. And in verse 6, he says, lo, or behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians. This again was around the rise of the Babylonian Empire. I am raising up the Babylonians for my purposes. To which Habakkuk the prophet says, what? Are you kidding? And later he's going to say, Lord, the Babylonians, I mean, if the people of Judah are bad, the Babylonians are worse. The people of Judah are your people. The Babylonians are pagan people. The people of Judah claim to know you, claim that you're their God. The Babylonians don't even recognize you. Lord. And God just assures Habakkuk, I get it. In fact, I want you to look up or notice what God is saying about the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. He says, I'm raising them up. And here's what God says, verse 6. They are a bitter and hasty nation. They will march through the breadth of the land. They will possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, they're going to be an army that conquers. They are terrible. This is what God says. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and they're more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasten to eat. They shall come all for violence. Verse 9. And verse 11, they move swiftly, decisively. Verse 11, they kind of regard themselves and their power. They worship their own military might, which makes them guilty before me, God says. And of course, all of this was fulfilled in the period of the judgment of the southern kingdom of Judah, the superpower of Babylon, which actually overthrew Assyria and overtook Israel and Judah and kept them in captivity. We know that is true. And so when God speaks to Habakkuk in answer to his question of why, God, what are you doing? God says, first of all, I know. I am at work, and here's what I'm doing. I am raising up the Babylonians. And God says then, let me remind you that you may not understand what I'm up to. You may not see it initially. Remember our kids in the Y stage? You know, you go out and they're riding their bicycle. They're learning to ride their bicycle on this little postage stamp of a concrete pad that you have a driveway. You couldn't afford to concrete all the way to the road, so you got a little slab of concrete right in front of the garage, and the rest is gravel, right? And one day, when the kids are gone and raised, and you get more money, you'll concrete to the drive, but you can't now. And the kids are riding their bikes, and they've found that riding the bicycle on the concrete, little postage stamp of a pad, is much easier than riding on the gravel. And then they see that the road is also a hard surface, and so they want to go out and ride in the street, right? And they go out and they're riding and they're pedaling on the street, just doing circles and having fun, and you see it and you drop what you're doing and you rush out there and you say, what are you doing? You can't ride in the street. And their response is, why, Daddy? It's so much easier out here to ride on the road, and I'm just having a good time, and I'm chasing the butterflies. And you say, chasing butterflies? Let me tell you why you shouldn't be out here on the street. Come over here to the family minivan, and you take them over to the family minivan, and you walk around to the front where the grill is, and you say, that's what happens to butterflies who play in the streets. And there's this butterfly, all smashed and dead. That might not be the best idea of what to do, but yeah. See, the kids are thinking it's easier. There's more hard surface. This is great. This is awesome. Why? But as the parent, you know why. You love this kid. You don't want them to look like the butterfly on the front of the grill. And that's why you say, here's the reasons. And honestly, you probably would. I don't think I would do that. I mean, it would traumatize a kid to see a little monarch butterfly just smash, guts spread everywhere on the grill. But that's the way it is with God. We're questioning, God, why? What are you doing? It doesn't make sense to me. And that's really what the prophet is doing in this letter. Lord, I don't understand. Why are you not judging the people of God? And then God says, but I am. I'm at work right now. I'm raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment. And that didn't help Habakkuk at all. He said, Lord, really? You're doing that? Lord, that really doesn't make any sense. And now we're starting to understand through the lens of the prophet how sometimes foolish and faithless my questions are to a loving, merciful, all-wise God. So, Habakkuk laments, why God, why? What, verses 12 through 17, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you're using people that are worse than Judah? And Habakkuk is enraged at what God is doing. But then, as you move on through the book, you come to chapter 2, where the prophet is still kind of lamenting and complaining and saying, Lord, this is incredulous. I can't believe what you're doing. And basically he says, I'm going to stand on the watchtower, verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'm just going to wait and see what God's going to say. I'm going to wait and see what God answers to me. And the Lord answers him in verse 2. The Lord begins to answer him, and he begins to say to him, I want you to get out a stone tablet, and I want you to write what I'm doing. I want you to write what I'm up to. Because what I'm up to isn't going to be fully revealed to you at this point. But I am fully aware of Judah's iniquity and sin. I'm fully aware of the Babylonians' iniquity and sin. And I will bring judgment. Look at verse 6. I will bring judgment upon all who sin. And really, in verses 6 through 19, God begins to say to the prophet, I am just, I am faithful, I am true. I just don't always work according to the way you think I ought to work. Actually, God says to him in verse 6 of chapter 2, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. So when God says woe to him, he's not saying woe to the Babylonians. He's saying woe to anyone who commits injustices. And I won't take time to go through it, but if you're counting and you're looking and you mark your Bible, you might notice that in the verses that follow, there are five times the phrase woe to him is used by God in verses 6 through 19. And God is saying to the prophet, I am fair, I am equitable, I am just, I am faithful. I will do what is in consistency with my character, what is in keeping with my character, what is consistent with my character. And God says, this is what I'm up to. And so you come to the third chapter where the prophet has gone from questioning God to getting answers from God that really didn't help him that much. And then God says, but Habakkuk, I am being faithful to who I say that I am. And when Habakkuk begins to realize, yes, God is bigger, God is wiser, God is sovereign, and God is in control, and I just need to trust God with the things that I can't see or understand. And I will tell you, church, there are people who say they are agnostics. There are people who say they are atheists. And the reason for their disbelief is because of their doubting that God could really be God if he allows thus and so, or if he does thus and so in our world. How can there be a God? I will tell you that casting away my faith does not answer those questions. It just leaves me without anything in my life. What we must do is when we cannot, someone said it this way, when we cannot trace the hand of God, trust the heart of God. Because God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. And so what I don't understand, I trust the God that I have seen, the God that I have trusted in, the God that I have seen do the good things in my life. And I leave the rest of that with God. And I choose to believe God, which is what the prophet does in chapter 3. In fact, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And here's what he begins to say. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And what the prophet is doing is beginning to recount that God has been faithful. In chapter 3, though you won't recognize it readily, but he's talking about God came from Teman. That's a reference to Mount Sinai, and God giving the law of Moses. And from Mount Paran, and that's a reference to God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. And basically saying, God, you have proven yourself to be faithful. You took your people from a pagan nation before, and you delivered them, and you brought them into this land of promise, the land of Canaan. And you are being faithful, and you are being true. And he just continues to express this praise and thanksgiving to God throughout verse 3. He talks about he stood and measured the earth. He's talking about God's greatness. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And he just continues to talk and give praise to God. Actually, if you look at the last verse of this chapter, of this book, actually, you realize that this was actually a song that Habakkuk wrote. So he goes from questioning God, not being able to figure God out, getting some answers from God and not liking those either, to hearing God say, Habakkuk, I am at work. What I am doing, you will not understand, but I will accomplish my purposes if you will just trust me. And Habakkuk in that moment realizes, I am but finite and God is infinite. I am human. He is divine. And I will choose to trust in him. And that's why he ends the book by saying in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat or no harvest. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, though things are really bad, what did he say? Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will give praise to the Lord. I think about Job, who lost everything, if I read the narrative correctly, in a matter of moments. Do you remember the phrase? A servant came running to him and said, thy sons and thy daughters. Actually, they talked first about animals that were lost and servants that were carried away. And while he was yet speaking, another came and said, the camels, the sheep, the donkeys. While he was yet speaking, another came, thy sons and thy daughters were feasting, and they've all perished. He lost it all in a matter of time, just moments. And what did Job do? He fell down and he worshiped God. And here's what Habakkuk does. Lord, I understand, though I don't understand. I understand that you are sovereign, and I will choose to trust you, even though, verse 17, there is no reason to hope. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God, you are my hope. You are my only deliverance, and I will have joy in you. The reason God's people have joy that is indefinable and untouched and undiminished is because our joy is in Jesus, not in circumstances. Circumstances change. Circumstances will fluctuate, but Jesus never changes. He is faithful and true. When he makes sense, when he doesn't. When you can see his goodness, when you can't see his goodness. When you can sense his presence, when you don't know where he is. When you can see what God is doing and how he's leading, or when you can't make any sense of what God is doing at all. He is God, and you can trust in him. And Habakkuk realizes, you know what? There's always going to be some things in life that I can't explain. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he says, when I do that, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. You've heard that verse before. You just didn't know it was the last verse in the book of Habakkuk, did you? Now go on, you didn't know. Some of you did, but some of you didn't know. Hinds' feet. Hinds' feet. Deer's feet, actually, it's a word that refers to the ibex, the goats that are in this region of southern Israel, Judah. And I've never been to the Holy Land, but I understand people who have, maybe have seen this. These goats who are on these craggly cliffs, sheer rock hillsides. And they are prancing and leaping and jumping higher and lower and from one to the next on just little narrow precipice. Half foot. And they just, they're not inhibited at all. I saw a little clip. You know how Facebook has these reels. Do you know that most of those aren't real now that AI is taking the world by storm? I saw the other day a moose and a grizzly fighting in the street, in the road. And then I got to looking at the grizzly, which had moose hooves. And I realized, okay, that's AI. But I saw a video clip of a lion chasing a goat. And the goat ran across the level ground, and he came to this sheer rock cliff, and he just went right on up the rock cliff. And then he got up about 100, 200 feet, and he looked down at the lion. He was like licking his chops and like, ah, can't do that. That's what Habakkuk is referring to. Lord, you make my feet like the ibex hooves, sure-footed. So whether in my life I'm going from the mountain down to the valley, or I'm going from the valley up to the mountain, Lord, you are my strength. You're the one that gives me the sure footing. And I will not be afraid, but I will keep my footing on the foundation of God's faithfulness. And I will trust in you. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I only know that God directed me to this passage today. And I would pray that you would find through God's word the assurance that Habakkuk the prophet found. I look around, Lord, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand. How could you be God and let this happen? Only to have God say, I'm aware, I'm at work, and you may not understand even if I told you. He did tell the prophet some things, and he didn't understand. And then he realized, God, you've been at work from the beginning of time. There have been times it didn't make sense, but I see clearly your hand at work. And I will choose to trust the unknown to a known God. And when I do that, you will give me joy and rejoicing, verse 18. You will bring deliverance to me. And Lord, you will give me strength, and you will make my feet to be sure in the promises of God's word. I hadn't thought of this song in a long time. It used to be in the praise and worship hymnal. This is an old Holiness church. I'm guessing you used to have the praise and worship hymnal here in the hymnal rack, didn't you? You still might. I don't know. But as I closed my notes last night, I thought of this song. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. You remember that song? Whatever happens in this world, and it may get dark and it may be difficult, God is always where he's always been, and he'll always be there. And if you will put your trust in him, you will find strength and joy and deliverance in him. As I close this morning, it occurs to me that someone here today may not know the Lord as your Savior. The prophet said, "The Lord God is my strength, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." If you would like to know this joy and this peace, even in the most difficult of times, I would invite you this morning to turn your life over to the Lord. Confess your sins. Set out by his grace to live for him. And find the joy and peace that he gives to his children, even in the most difficult and uncertain of times. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of Scripture. We thank you for the authenticity of the Bible that takes our humanity, prints it on the page for us to read, where the prophet of God, the man of God, says, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know where you are or what you're up to. And helps us to work through some of the situations that he faced that are a part of our own lives and circumstances. Lord, I pray that today, however this truth needs to be applied to the hearers, that you will accomplish your purposes, that you will give grace and strength. And Lord, help us to place our faith again or deeper yet still in you today. I pray for any today who would be here that don't know you. Lord, may this be the day that they confess their sins, find the forgiveness you promise, and begin to walk life as a follower of Jesus Christ, knowing the strength and peace that you give your children. Keep us now in your care, we pray. Bring us back tonight, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I apologize for my voice. I lost it preaching a few weeks ago, and it hasn't come back. It was a bit stronger when I started, but now it's about gone. So we may whisper at you tonight. All right, you're dismissed.